The Apostle Paul, as he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, in the latter part of the letter, he spends several chapters giving the church there some practical instruction, some exhortation, some admonition, thanksgiving for them, for their faith, for their steadfastness. As he begins to bring the letter to a close, in chapter 16, in verse 17 through 19, he has some final thoughts for them, some warnings, some exhortation, and some praise. So let's look at those verses, and then we'll speak about them for a few minutes this morning. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul starts this off by using the word beseech. And that's kind of a strong word from Paul. He's saying, this is from my heart. This is something I want you to pay close attention to. It's important. And I beseech you, he says, mark them which cause division, to observe them closely, to look at what they are doing, what they are saying, why they are saying it. Look at their methods. All of these you need to observe. You need to look at. You need to mark them. Observe them closely, that these things may not be apparent at first. You may not know that they are teaching false doctrine right off the bat, because sometimes they conceal that. They don't want you to know that this is false doctrine. They know if you know that, you're not going to accept that. So you have to observe them, pay attention to what they're saying, why they're saying it. But very soon, Paul says, it'll become apparent. You'll know, because they're not teaching the doctrine that you have received, that you have learned. This departure from the truth, Paul says, leads to offenses and division. Teaching contrary to the doctrine is offensive to the truth. It is offensive to all who hold the truth. And it always leads to division. Once you have observed closely their teaching compared to the true doctrine, Paul cautions them further, avoid them. Avoid them. It is our duty not to lend any support and to teach every opportunity that we have against false teachers. By their actions, by their teaching, Paul says, they are sowing discord. They are causing offenses. Paul goes on in verse 18, he says, to show them the reason for these warnings, to tell them why. Simply put, most important, Paul says, they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's the reason. Pay attention. Because they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ by their false teaching, but they're serving their own belly. They may call themselves Christians, but by their actions, they are not serving Him, only their own desires. This is deliberate on their parts. Not an accident. This is deliberate. They may claim to be Christians, but they do not serve Him, pretending to call Jesus Christ their Lord and Master, but they do not serve Him or obey Him. Their service is generally in their own self-interest, led by pride and ambition many times. Reaching out to the weak weaken the faith with good words, fair speeches, to deceive. And that's their primary objection, to deceive. And what they're doing, it all sounds so good. It all sounds so well said. How could it be wrong? How could it possibly not be right, the way that it is said? Many times mixing in a small amount of truth to make it sound good, but not the complete truth, not the complete doctrine. Paul's warning to the church in Rome was urgent. It was something he beseeched them to pay attention to. He wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. He says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul knew that the false teachers were coming, and some were already at work in the churches. Mark them, Paul says, and avoid them. They will lead you away from the doctrine that you have received. Paul wants them to always be watchful. False teachers will be among them. Caution that Paul gives them, the alert that he says to them, is as applicable to us today, I think, as it was to the church in Rome. We need to be just as aware of those that teach false doctrine, that serve their own self-interest, professing to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not obey his commands. Using persuasive words, persuasive speech, a small amount of truth sprinkled in to deceive, many times building up a following of themselves rather than of Christ. And we should, first of all, from this word of God, we need to know. We need to know what the truth is. We need to understand as best we can what his commands are. And then we can observe and we can mark them which teach otherwise and avoid them. If we are confronted with false teaching, we can know that it is false and teach against it at every opportunity. The important thing for us is to be watchful and to be ready. In verse 19, he says, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. The obedience of the church here in Rome was apparently well known among the churches. Paul had not been there, but he had heard of their obedience and their faithfulness and their steadfastness. He was glad to hear that they were obedient to the commands that they had received. This obedience and steadfastness would be good for them as a deterrent against the false teachers that were coming. But yet, Paul says, I'm glad to hear of your obedience, and I have one more thing to say to you. What Paul says next is things that I've read many times, and we all know how this goes. Sometimes we read over things, and we say, yeah, that's okay, and that's good. And I understand what that is, but this time it was a little bit different for me. I had not considered this in exactly the way that I thought about it this time. You know, one of the proofs of the authenticity of the Bible, at least for me, is the way that the writers can express in a few words things that are of such great importance to each one of us. And we see it over and over, and I think this is a case of that. Paul says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And as I read that again, and I thought, you know, as they say today, Paul had packed a lot into this. There's a lot in those 16 words. And I think that we think about that, and in its simple form, it's a summary of the Christian life. Paul's pretty well summed it up here. He shows the conflict that has always been between good and evil. I think it's worthwhile for us to consider this in some detail. And again, as they say today, let's unpack it. Let's unpack these words. But yet, Paul says, he's saying to them, you're doing well, but do not become complacent. There is still the battle to be fought. There's a battle to be won. There's a race to be run. And Satan still needs to be overcome by each and every one of us. When Paul says, I would have you simple concerning evil, simple as used here does not mean simple-minded. We hear the word simple and many times we think simple-minded. Thayer defines this from the original Greek as guileless, innocent, free from sin, not mingled with evil, pure, unadulterated. Same words that are used in Philippians 3rd chapter verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Jesus used similar word when he sent out the 12 apostles to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless, simple as doves. Not simple-minded, but simple, innocent, free from sin. So in taking Thayer's definition here, we should not be mingled with evil. We know what it means when we say mingle, don't we? Kind of mix things in, kind of mingle it all together. We should not partake in sin as a way of life. This should not be a way of life for us. When Paul wrote to the Romans, the evil and sin in Rome was all around them. We know from history this was a very evil and wicked city. Morals were non-existent. And it is certainly around us today. We are not in the world. We know we've always heard that. We're not in the world. We are in the world, rather, but we are not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are of the world and not of the Father. Thayer also defines this as unadulterated or unmixed, as you would take an inferior product and mix it in with something that is good. And by doing so, you make it corrupt or impure. The less we place ourselves in situations where evil and sin can be mingled or mixed in around us and with us in our lives, the better chances we have to remain pure and simple concerning evil. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evil and sin come in many forms, as you know. The morals of the world today are for the most part very corrupt. Things that would have been acceptable in years past are readily accepted today as far as morals are concerned. And there is even force being placed upon some that do not hold those things to accept those, to be forced to accept those things. Worldly ethics today are for the most part corrupt. Business practices that are clearly unethical are routinely accepted and even encouraged if they're not illegal. And even if they're illegal, they'll look for loopholes. Very corrupt. The love of money being the root of much of this. As the saying goes, follow the money. And you'll understand a lot of this. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. And I think we can add Paul's admonition here as well. Be simple concerning evil, not mingled, not mixed with, unadulterated concerning evil. Do not become complacent concerning evil. The devil is never complacent. In Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. Our battle is against spiritual wickedness, and there is such a thing as spiritual wickedness. And that is our battle, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, loins girded about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, free from feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Indifference, apathy, complacency are all tools of the devil, enemies of our faith and our Christian life and our Christian walk. Then Paul further says, Be simple concerning evil, but I would have you wise unto that which is good. And again, let's look at a couple of definitions from Thayer, and they mean pretty much what you think they might mean when you consider them in a spiritual context. Wise, according to Thayer, is used here, means skilled, expert, endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom, intelligent in the truth and the ways of God. Good here means upright, honorable, kind, generous, noble, and right. Paul's beseeching for the church in Rome and for us is to be wise, that we have spiritual and practical wisdom, skilled in the truth and in the ways of God. This wisdom can only come from God, first by asking for it in prayer, and then by study and application of the Word of God. And then we can be skillful. Then we can be endowed with the spiritual and practical wisdom to know the truth and the ways of God. And that is our only guide. That is the only way that we will know, is to study and apply the words of God to our lives. Wise unto that which is good, wise unto that which is right, and wise unto those things that are honorable. Good which will overcome evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Evil which comes and is promoted by the devil. Good, as used in the New Testament, has broad meaning for us. Good-natured, useful, good for something, agreeable, and most important, acceptable to God. So when Paul admonishes us to be wise unto that which is good, he is covering all of our Christian life. The core of that is to be acceptable to God, to be good for something, agreeable to others, to have an intrinsic or inherent and true and real goodness, not on the surface, but a true, inherent, intrinsic goodness. That which has its beginning in love for God and man, directed, guided by our spiritual and practical wisdom, founded in the truth and the ways of God, that is the good that will overcome evil. Some scriptures which I'd like to read for you, which will let the Word of God be the commentary on this. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Romans 12:9. Abhor, that's a strong feeling. It's not just something we think about. If something is abhorrent to us, that is a very strong feeling, and that's the way we should feel about evil. Abhor it. Cleave, also a strong word. Have a strong attachment to that which is good. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, do not pass it up. If you have opportunity, take it to do good. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. Our Christian calling is one to action. It is not one to complacency. It is not one to not do what God has asked us to do. But we are called to action. We are called from evil to good. All of these words in this passage are action. Refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, Romans 2 and verse 10. Everyone, Paul says, will be blessed. All who worketh good will be blessed. We need to take the effort. We need to worketh good. It's a calling to work good. Take the effort to do it. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We are not to seek vengeance. We are to ever, always, follow that which is good and to all. And again, good will overcome evil. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove it, hold it firmly, the good, the upright, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Our redemption is from all sin and all evil, from all iniquity. To cleanse us to himself. We are his now. He has cleansed us to himself. We should be ready, willing, anxious for good works. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. A rhetorical question. No one is the answer. Verse 12 of that same chapter, Peter says, the eyes and ears, or his eyes and ears, are on the righteous, God's. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, remind them constantly, be careful, take some care to maintain, to continue in good works and good things. And this will be beneficial to you. It will be profitable. So to be wise unto that which is good is a goal I think that we can all seek. It is not possible for us to know too much about things that are good. It's not possible. You can't. Good truths, good duties, good works, good ethics, good qualities, good character. It's not possible to have too much of that in our mind. James 3:13, he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. We demonstrate our wisdom and knowledge through our good conversation or our good way of living. And we do so with meekness, which is tied to our goodness, to our kindness, to our generosity, which makes it about others and not ourselves. This is our inherent and true goodness. Our good way of living is known by our good works, which will overcome evil. Church in Rome was confronted by a very evil society, and so are we today. But good will overcome evil if we let it, if we work at it, if we tab it into our lives, and we take it and replace evil with good. So our goal, as we think about these verses and as we strive today, should be the same as Paul's admonition to the church in Rome, to be simple concerning evil, not mingled with evil, unadulterated, pure, and innocent concerning evil, and wise unto that which is good, endowed with spiritual and practical wisdom, intelligent in the truth and the ways of God, and upright. And the best part of this, we have all of the resources that we need right here. That's the best part. God has preserved for us his words, and we have all of the resources that we need to overcome evil with good. As we conclude the lesson today, we will offer the gospel invitation to anyone that might be here that has not accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We give you that opportunity today. Based upon your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your willingness to confess that, to repent, change your life, to repent of your sins, and to be immersed into baptism, the water of baptism, and to rise a new person, and a person then that will continue on the life that we have chosen, that you have chosen, to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. If you're subject in any way to this invitation, we'll give you an opportunity as we stand and sing.